Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission it is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I would ask you to stand with me, if you would, just for a second as we read this. And if you don't have a Bible, you can look up on the PowerPoint. I want to encourage you, if you do have a Bible, I don't care if it's on your phone or whatever it is, turn there. I think you get more out of that as you're following along. But if you don't, right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." Thank you. You may be seated. Chapter 3 here, the Apostle Paul continues his correction of the divisiveness that is part of the Church of Corinth. And that divisiveness, as we've been saying for weeks now, is the result of believers clinging to human wisdom, which is thinking that is selfish and independent from God. That's kind of a generic description of human wisdom. It's just thinking that's selfish and independent from God. That kind of thinking is always the evidence of spiritual maturity, immaturity. It's always the evidence of spiritual immaturity. And that's what Paul wants these Corinthian believers to understand. They think they're wise. Their way of thinking, he wants them to understand that their way of thinking, their way of embracing human wisdom is not wise. It's not mature. As a matter of fact, it's childish. It's actually immature. And so he's going to deal with that immaturity today in three ways in these nine verses. First of all, he's going to examine the source of their immaturity. Secondly, he'll look at and expose the symptoms of their immaturity. And then finally, he'll explain the solution for their immaturity, all right? So let's begin by looking at how Paul examines the source of their immaturity. And he examines it by making two evaluations. First of all, there's a past evaluation. Look at verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." Now, the first thing I want to draw to your attention is I want you to notice that he does call them brothers. And the word is plural, so he's including women there as well, brothers and sisters, really. He's identifying them as believers. And I think that's important. This is a church with a lot of trouble. This is a church with a lot of problems, not only ethically and morally, but doctrinally. This is just a church that has a lot of trouble. Paul is going to be in the position of doing a lot of correcting. And he doesn't want to appear superior to them. He doesn't want to appear as if he is their judge. He wants to identify as their brother, as an equal in Christ. As a matter of fact, that is so important to him that 23 times in this book, he will refer to them, to the Corinthians, as brothers or brethren. Now, in this two verses that we just read, it's important we make a distinction here. And in some of your translations, it's not as easily to notice. So follow with me closely here. Everything that Paul says about the Corinthian believers and what I just read has to do with their early conversion, When Paul was with them the first time in Corinth for a year and a half, if you remember Acts chapter 18, Chad talked about that in his first sermon. He's introducing this, that Paul established this church in Acts chapter 18, and verse 11 tells us that he spent 18 months there teaching the word of God and bringing people to Christ. But I want you to notice that in this evaluation, this is why I call it a past evaluation. This is not a present evaluation of their spiritual condition. Notice verse 1 where Paul says this, "But I, brothers, could not address you." That phrase, "could not," is what is called in the Greek the historic aorist. What that means is this. It is a past tense, something that had in the past. In other words, he said, when I was with you back then, I could not address you this way. I couldn't talk to you this way when I was with you at the beginning. Notice this. If you drop down to verse 2, "I fed you with milk, not solid food. You were not ready for it." You were not ready for it. Past tense, were. In other words, he said, I couldn't give you everything that I wanted to give you. I couldn't give it into the depth and detail that I wanted to give it to you because you just were not ready. So this is a past evaluation. Paul says, notice in verse 1, that he could not address them as spiritual people. Now, it's an important phrase, and it hooks us back to what we talked about last week. And so just back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, and notice Paul uses that word here. He says, the spiritual person. So he talks about the spiritual person in verse 15, and then he turns around in chapter 3, and he says, I couldn't talk to you that way. I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people, all right? The word spiritual, and we're going to do some word studies this morning, all right? So just bear with me, but they're important for us understanding this text. The word spiritual in chapter 2, verse 15, and the word spiritual in chapter 3, verse 1, are not only the same English word, they're the same Greek word. And the Greek word, you see it up here, pneumatikos. Pneumatikos. It's a compound word. Pneuma means breath, wind, or spirit. And ikos, and it's important to retain this ikos in your thinking because we'll come back to that. That little suffix means pertaining to, characterized by, or controlled by. So when he uses this phrase pneumatikos, a pneumatikos person, a spiritual person, was a person that was characterized by the Spirit. It can refer simply to having the Spirit, or it can refer to being controlled by the Spirit. It therefore can refer to just being a Christian, one who has the Spirit, or it can refer to a Christian who is mature. It depends on the context. Now, last week, we looked at verses 6 through 16 in chapter 2. And if you remember, when we came to verse 15, we said that this spiritual person refers to a Christian who has the Spirit as compared to the natural unsaved person of verse 14 who does not have the Spirit. So the comparison here was between the saved and the lost. Person who has the Spirit of God, person who doesn't have the Spirit of God. But when we come to chapter 3, verse 1, it is the same English word, spiritual, but a different context. And the comparison in chapter 3, verse 1, is not between a person with the Spirit to a person without the Spirit. It is between a Christian who has matured in the Spirit and one who has not matured in the Spirit. And Paul refers to them as people of the flesh, infants in Christ. By the way, make sure you circle that in your Bible. They're still in Christ. They're still believers. They're still brothers and sisters in Christ. They just haven't grown up spiritually. So the issue is, which are they here? When he uses the word spiritual, is he talking about people who just are Christians, who have the Spirit, or is he talking about mature Christians? And at this point, I believe he's just talking about new Christians. He's talking about new and young Christians. He's not chewing them out. So you read some places, some commentators, maybe even some notes in your study Bible that would say this whole chapter here is about Paul chewing them out because they're immature. I don't believe he's doing that at this point in verses 1 and 2. He is not chewing them out. He is simply making evaluation of what they were when he was with them. This is how you were when I was with you. And he characterizes that in two ways. Let's look at that. First of all, he says they were as people of the flesh. Now, what does that mean? And by the way, I say this morning, I say here, if you've got an NIV Bible, throw it out the window this morning, okay? Because The NIV translation is worldly. It says worldly. Worldly is an external influence against the Christian. We are dealing here with an internal influence against the Christian. So the word worldly, I think, is just a poor translation. He talks about people of the flesh. Let's talk about that for a minute. The word flesh, and again, you see it up here. It's not on your notes, but I broke these words down for you. And if you want to write them down, you're welcome to. The word flesh in this passage is the Greek word sarkinos. Sarkinos. It also is a compound word. Sark, meaning flesh, and enos, I-N-O-S, meaning consisting of or made of. So in other words, you're just simply made of flesh. And flesh in the Bible can refer to a number of things. It can refer to our skin. We call our skin flesh. It can refer to our makeup, our desires, our urges, our human nature. Most of the time in the New Testament, it refers to the person who is driven and motivated by his human nature, by his humanness, which is subject to sin. Now understand that when a person becomes a Christian, all the old urges and all the old desires don't just leave, do they? I mean, there's a new transformation, but we still have and struggle with some of those old urges and some of those old desires of our humanness. And that was true at Corinth. When they were first saved, they were genuine believers, but they were still characterized at times by their humanness. And so Paul says, you were people of the flesh. And by the way, I don't know how some of your versions say it, but if you have an ESV, make sure you mark that people of the flesh. Because there's a difference between being of the flesh and being in the flesh. Look up here on the PowerPoint, Romans 8, 9, what Paul says. Speaking to the Roman Christians, he said, you, however, are not, and notice what he uses, in the flesh, but in what? In the spirit. So you're either in the flesh or you're in the spirit. You can't be in the flesh and in the spirit at the same time. So to be in the flesh is to be unsaved. To be in the spirit is to be saved. And notice that's what he says. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God, of Christ, anyone who's not in the Spirit does not belong to Him. In other words, if you're in the flesh, you're not a Christian. If you're in the Spirit, you are a Christian. You may be a weak Christian, you may be an immature Christian, but you still are a Christian. So what Paul is saying was they were people of flesh. They were immature. Their humanness was causing them to act in a certain way. And he defines that secondly with his second characteristic. He says this, they were as infants. They were as infants. They were new, young Christians in the faith. They were new Christians in the faith, and because they were newer young Christians, Paul says this, he says, I had to feed you with milk and not solid food. Now, what does he mean by that phrase, milk, not solid food? I don't believe those are two sets of teachings. I don't believe that milk was a kind of a simple set of teachings and solid food was a whole different kind of set of teachings, so that when Paul came, he had to teach one group who may have been more mature with this set of teachings, but if they were more immature, he had to teach them with this set of teachings. I believe what it's talking about, milk and solid food, they are the same teaching. But the distinction is in the depth and the detail of the teaching. Let me give you an illustration. We believe, as a church, we believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is perfect God and perfect man, and he will be perfect man for all eternity. Is that understandable? Right? Okay. How about if I say it like this? We believe in the hypostatic union of Christ and his perpetuity. Now, you know what? I've actually said the same thing. The hypostatic union of Christ is the theological position that Jesus was both perfect God and perfect man combined in one person, Jesus Christ. And the perpetuity of Jesus Christ is that he will continue to be that God-man for all eternity. So I really said the same thing to you. I just use a little more depth and a little more detail, a little more theology, per se. So it was easier to understand the one that would be more milk, and when you go a little deeper, that's a little bit more solid food. It's really the same teaching. Maybe I can illustrate it like this. When my children were little, I've always loved to grow garden, always had gardens. And when my children were little, we used to go in a garden, and I never liked the Gerber vegetables. I think those things just absolutely stink. Have you ever opened a can of that stuff? I don't know why babies get excited about eating that stuff. So we go in a Bible, and I would pick broccoli, and I'd pull up carrots and cauliflower and all these things, bring it in the house. We had a blender, and we'd put it in the blender, and we'd mix a little water with it, and we'd stir it all up, and we'd give those vegetables. We'd give broccoli, and we'd give cauliflower, and we'd give carrots to the babies that were a month old, 3 months old, 6 months old, whatever. Now, by the time I got to be 18, I did not go out in the garden and pick broccoli and pick carrots and pick cauliflower and come in and put them in a blender and blend them all up so that they could digest them. We simply cut them up, boiled them, and put them on their plate and told them to eat it. You understand the difference? It was the same vegetable. It was just how it was prepared. Nothing was different than when they were 3 months old and it was all blended up for them so it was simpler to digest, or when they were 18 years old and they just ate it whole. It was the same vegetable. That's the same thing that Paul says here about meat and solid food. It's all the same, all right? So that was their past evaluation. In other words, they were people of the flesh. When Paul was with them, they lived, they were saved, but they had these tendencies to live according to their humanness, according to their human nature, all right? But now there's a present evaluation. And the present evaluation goes on in verse 2. And he says this, "And even now," that's present, "and even now you're not ready." He says, even now you're not ready. You're not ready for meat. You're not ready for the solid foods. You're still drinking milk. You're still like little babies choking on biblical truths you should easily be digesting. You know, it's one thing, and I think what's, I love seeing it in the nursery, and we all think it's cute. There's nothing more cute, I think, than a little baby, a little infant that's just sucking on a bottle, right? I mean, it's just kind of a precious sight. I don't feel the same way about a 20-year-old sucking on a bottle. There's something that doesn't look right about that. Looks right for an infant to suck on a bottle. Doesn't look right for a 20-year-old to be sucking on a bottle. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. You're still little babies. You're still sucking on a bottle. You should be mature. You got to realize when Paul is writing this, he is about 3.5 or 4 years removed from the time he started this church, and he's already sent them one letter that Pastor Chad talked about was the lost letter, and they're still not getting it. I was thinking this week when the Apostle Paul says, you're not ready because you're little infants, you're as infants. What are some of the characteristics of infants? What are some of the characteristics of babies? And here's a list that I came up with, all right? They're self-centered. Now, remember, they're cute. All of you have babies. They're cute, all right? I'm not knocking babies. They're cute, but they're self-centered. They're dependent on others for their needs. They have a real short attention span. They go for things that glitter. They have no sense of values. They're illiterate and ignorant of much they need to know. Their own wants are predominant. They're ruled by their appetites. They are unable to feed themselves. Now, don't you think about that for a minute. They are unable to feed themselves. Think of all these things in the spiritual perspective. And ask yourself, because these are marks of being an infant, are you able to go to the Word of God and feed yourself? You have the resident teacher living inside of you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 27 says the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and you don't need to be taught by any man. He'll teach you. Now, that's not knocking the fact that the Holy Spirit gives to the church pastors and teachers to help equip you to do the work of ministry. There's a balance there. But the truth of it is that some people, the only feeding they get is what someone shoves in their mouth on Sunday morning. Are you able to go to the Word and get your own food? Because, see, an infant can't do that. They can't feed themselves. An infant cannot protect themselves or defend themselves. Can you defend yourself? I'm not talking about, you know, karate and all that stuff. I'm talking about, can you defend yourself from false teachers? Can you spot false teachings? It's amazing number of people that I've had come up to me through the years and just say, oh, do you know this speaker? Do you know this pastor? Do you know this theologian? Aren't they great? And I have to say no. No, they're not great. They're false teachers. And they're stunned. They're just absolutely stunned. And I explain to them why they're false teachers. And they're still stunned. They have no ability to protect or defend themselves. Infants cannot see beyond their own little world. Infants enjoy being the center of attention, and they soon learn how to get their share of it, don't they? Infants have no thoughts for the needs and concerns of others. I've never heard a three-month-old say, hey, Mom, I know you're a little sick today. Why don't you just chill, take a rest? I'll take care of myself. Not going to happen. Infants don't do that. They have no thought for the needs and concerns of others. They're demanding. They get into dangerous situations, and they're completely unaware of it. They demand a great deal of care. And that's what Paul is saying to these Corinthian Christians. You haven't grown up. You haven't grown up. And now he gives the reason. Why haven't they grown up? I mean, it's been four years. Why haven't they grown up? Look at the first part of verse 3. For you are still of the flesh. Now, I've got to do another little word study here to help you with this. I want you to note that phrase, of the flesh. If you have an ESV Bible, verse 1 says they are of the flesh. Verse 3 says they are of the flesh. The same phrase as in verse 1, but it's not the same in the Greek. And I searched a whole bunch of translations. And all of them, the NIV said they were worldly in verse 1, said they were worldly in verse 3. Almost all the translations kept the same except one, the New American Standard. So I want to give you, how many of you have a New American Standard? Okay, you can cheer. You got the right one, all right? Look at it up here. Verses 1 and verse 3. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, sarkinos, I-N-O-S. In other words, characterized by this and made up of flesh. He says, you're fleshly people. This is what you're made up of. You're human. This is your humanness. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as to people of flesh, as to babes in Christ. But then go to verse 3. For you are still fleshly. It's a different word, a different phrase. So let me show you what that is. In verse 1, flesh is the Greek word sarkinos, which means made or consisting of. But in verse 3, Paul changes one single letter, and he calls it sarkikos. He changes the N to a K. And the sarkikos, remember the ikos, pneumatikos? It meant characterized by or controlled by. In verse 1 of chapter 3, the new Christians exhibited their humanness. But in verse 3, they are Christians who are controlled by their humanness. You're not yet ready. Why are you not yet ready? Because you are not just human. You are now being controlled by your humanness. They are self-centered. They are self-indulgent. They are self-sufficient, all because they're being controlled by their humanness. The flesh. They are people of the flesh. Only they're being controlled by the flesh. Now let's talk for a minute about the flesh. So just divert here for a second, because I think it's important for us to understand this. What is the flesh? We said it can be our skin. It can be a number of different things. But most often when the Apostle Paul talks about the flesh is the remains of our Adamic nature. It's the remains of our Adamic nature. You know we're born in Adam. So Romans 5:12 says you're born in Adam, you're born into sin. The result of sin is death. When you come to Christ, now please hear me, because this is not a Baptist teaching. Okay, this is not a teaching that a lot of churches have taught for years. I'm not telling you this is a new teaching. I just don't think it's been right for years. We have been taught that when you come to Christ, you have two natures in you. You have the old nature and you have the new nature. Now you're a Christian, you have the old nature and the new nature. So here's what you are. You're some kind of spiritual schizophrenic. You're in Adam and you're in Christ at the same time. That's impossible. You cannot be in both at the same time. So when it talks about our old nature, the old man, we don't have an old man or an old nature anymore. We have a new nature. Now let me show you how this works. Romans chapter 6. I'm not going to have you turn there, but look up here. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. You can mark this and take it home and read it. Paul says this, we know that our old self, now here in the ESV, he uses the word self, old self. Some of your versions will say old man. Some of your versions will say old nature, okay? We know that our old self, our old man, our old nature was what? Crucified. What happens when you're crucified? You die. And you don't come back to life. Jesus was the exception to that. You don't come back to life. When you're crucified, you die. Our old man, our old Adam, our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You are not one person walking around with two natures. You are one person, if you're a believer, walking around with one nature. And that's the new nature. Now, the old man, the old Adam is gone, but what's left over is the remains of him. And that's what is in our flesh. It's the remains of the Adamic nature, and we continue to battle with that on a daily basis. Look at what Paul says. If you go one chapter over in Romans chapter 7, look what he talks about with his own battle with the flesh. Chapter 7, verse 15 through 18. He says, I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Can I get an amen on that? Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my what? Old nature? Old man? Adam? What? Flesh. The remains. Matter of fact, let me give you a little note here. Once he talks about the old man being crucified in Romans 6:6, he never again mentions the old man through the entire book of Romans. He talks now that your battle is with this thing called your flesh. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. This is the Apostle Paul. And this is not a pre-converted Apostle Paul. This is the Apostle Paul converted. This is the struggle that is ongoing in him. As a matter of fact, he talks about this ongoing battle in the book of Galatians. Look at it up here, chapter 5, verse 16, 17. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, I want you to see that verse. It's what I call antithetical. What that means is this. You can twist it around and it'll say the same thing. He says here, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, the opposite then is true. If you don't walk by the Spirit, you will do what? You will gratify the desires of the flesh. Why? Because the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. By the way, capital S on this, so it's the Holy Spirit. Desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and these are opposed to each other. Do you ever feel that tension going on inside of you? It's a constant opposition to do what is right. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. It's an ongoing battle with the flesh. And that, by the way, after Paul's examination, is the source of their immaturity. It is the flesh. The source of their immaturity is their flesh. And they're not only motivated by their natural desires, they have submitted themselves to the control of them. It's a daily, daily battle. It's not, by the way, Christian friend, it's not just a daily battle for the Corinthians. It's a daily battle for all of us. It's a daily battle for all of us. So that's the source of immaturity. The source has symptoms, all right? That you can see visibly. And now, secondly, Paul's going to expose the symptoms of their immaturity. The symptoms of their immaturity. Look at the middle of verse 3. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Now, let me just say, there are a lot of symptoms of spiritual immaturity, more than what Paul lists here. But since Paul is dealing with division, he is really looking at those symptoms that are prominent to the division. And there are two kinds of symptoms that Paul mentions here in these verses. One is an inner symptom, and then there are outer symptoms. The inner symptom of immaturity is jealousy. Some of your versions say envy. The word zelos means heat or passion, and it can mean it in a good way or it can mean it in a bad way. It depends on the context. Zelos always can be translated jealousy, usually is never translated envy. So this is jealousy, not envy, and there is a slight distinction. Envy wants to deprive a person of what they have. Jealousy wants what another has for themselves. That's the difference. So jealousy is this inner obsession with what someone else has, desiring to have it for ourselves. And jealousy, my friend, it is dangerous. It is dangerous and detrimental to our spiritual health and our spiritual growth. As a matter of fact, medical studies have even shown that jealousy is detrimental to you physically. But it is definitely detrimental to you spiritually. The Song of Solomon, Solomon writes this in Solomon 8:6. We don't quote much from Song of Solomon, do we? But here's one. Yeah, we should more. For love is strong as death, jealousy as fierce as the grave. Think about the grave for a minute. What's unique about the grave? The grave holds those that are in it, right? You go to the grave, it holds you there. Till the resurrection, it just holds you there. It doesn't release you. It's not going to let you go. You're not going to come out of the grave and live again until the resurrection. So the grave holds you. That's what jealousy is like. If you're a jealous person, if you fight with jealousy, you are in bondage. It holds you like the grave, and it doesn't allow you to live. It absolutely consumes you. I think there's a great example in the Bible of this. Many of you know the account of King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel. And they were at battle against the Philistines, and there was a giant named Goliath. And so David, the little shepherd boy, shows up, and he goes out and kills Goliath. And it just, at the beginning, it just Saul just loved him. Took him away from his home and brought him into his home so he could live with him. And he became best friends with his son, Jonathan. And when Saul would send his army out to do battle, he'd always send David out with him. David kind of led the army out to battle. Well, David got really successful at beating the enemy. And so they'd come home with the spoils of the enemy. Well, one time they went out to battle, and they come home with the spoils of the enemy, and they're having a little parade down Main Street, and they had a bunch of cheerleaders there, and they're doing their little cheers as David is coming down. And one of their cheers was, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul heard that. And 1 Samuel 18:9 says, from that day on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. And if you know the story of Saul, you will know that in his latter years, he was absolutely obsessed with killing David. Even at times, and he was so divided. There was times when he would love David. He'd invite David to his home to have a meal, to try to patch things up. And in the course of the meal, he'd grab a spear and try to pin him to the wall because the jealousy just overcame him. So when jealousy is on the inside, it isn't long before it begins to manifest itself on the outside. And we see now the outer symptoms of immaturity, and there are two of them. The first one Paul identifies as strife. Strife, which here he's talking about quarreling, contentions, heated arguments. Strife is the outer manifestation of jealousy, and it will always result in division. That's what was happening at the church of Corinth. Listen, when you can't enjoy, jealousy robs you from enjoying anything. When you can't enjoy what someone else has, but must always have that for yourself, eventually it's going to create a divide in the relationship. And the strife here at Corinth was regarding personalities. And it was dividing the church. They had their Paul section and they had their Apollos section. Look at verse 4. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. I mean, I've gone to weddings. I don't know if they do it as much recently in modern-day weddings, but it used to be in weddings, you know, you'd walk in and there'd be a couple ushers back there, and they'd say to you, friend of the bride or friend of the groom, right? Friend of the bride. If you're a friend of the bride, you sit on one side. Friend of the groom, you sit on the other side, right? Well, can you imagine what it was in the Corinthian church? Corinthian church, you'd walk in and the usher would say, friend of Paul or friend of Apollos. Friend of Apollos, you sit over here. Friend of Paul, you sit over here. Nobody gets to sit in the middle. Okay, because there's this huge divide. And that was the strife that was going on. And you know what? We see that in the church so much today, don't we? I can't learn from that pastor. I like this pastor better. I think his teaching is better. I think he does a better job. I can't sing those songs. I can't worship when that praise band is up, or I can't worship when that person is leading music. I can't sing to that style of music. I can't worship God with this. Now look, there's nothing wrong with preferences, right? I prefer certain speakers. I prefer certain theologians. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you walk into my library today, you will find that one-third of my books are written by people who are not of the same theological persuasion that I am. I have read the books of charismatics. I read the books of Arminians. I read the books of everybody who is a believer but may not be of the same theological persuasion I am. Why? Because if they're a believer, number one, I believe I can receive something from them. And number two, when I read that, I want to see how they came to the conclusions that they came to. Maybe they're going to teach me something that I'm not seeing. So my library is not filled with just books of the one person or the two people that I agree with or that agree with me. And I think the same is true with everything. Listen, if you can't sing certain songs that worship God because they're not your style, that is not a church problem. That is not a worship leader's problem. That's not a song problem. That's an immature problem. If you can only listen to one kind of pastor because that kind of pastor, you just like him better, but you can't learn from anybody else, that's not a pastor problem. That's an immature problem. And we see it. That's exactly what this church had. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. We have it today the same way. And when preference, see, there's nothing wrong with preference. But when preference becomes priority, division is the result and immaturity is the cause. So, first outward symptom is strife, and it leads then to a second symptom of immaturity. And this is heartbreaking. Second symptom of immaturity is they look like the lost. They look like the unsaved. When those things go on, you look like the unsaved. Look what he says in verse 4 in the middle. Are you not being merely human? They were living at the same level as the lost. Their behavior was no different than the unsaved. Paul is saying, you're thinking, your behavior is just like the natural person, a natural person. So you say, well, what's the solution to all this? Well, Paul gives us that. He explains the solution for their immaturity. And by the way, for this particular area of immaturity, the division that was being caused, there's only one solution. Four words, don't miss it. Worship God, not people. That's the solution. Worship God, not people. And I think in order to worship God properly, you must have the right perspective about spiritual leaders. So what is that right perspective? Well, he gives us that in verses 5 through 9. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, so don't worry about time. Let's look at these four areas. Number one, spiritual leaders are only table waiters. Spiritual leaders are only table waiters. Look at verse 5. What then is, Paul says this, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. He didn't call them leaders here. He called them what? Servants. Through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. The word service is from the word diakonos, where we get the word deacon. It means a table waiter, a busboy. What does a table waiter do? He brings you food, cleans up your messes. Hopefully pastors do the same thing. Paul says, look, I'm only a conduit through which the grace of God was spoken to you. I'm just the message boy. Do you understand that? Pastor Chad and I and anybody who speaks here, we're just the message boy. We didn't originate this stuff. We don't write it. It doesn't come new to us. It comes through the Spirit of God. He's the author. We're the table waiter. We're just bringing the food to your table. Just bringing the food to your table. Spiritual leaders are only table waiters. Number two, spiritual leaders are very, and I'm going to add something here, so add this in your notes. It's not up here. Spiritual leaders are very unique but limited. Very unique but limited. Look at verse 6. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. There's the uniqueness. We didn't both plant. I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the growth. Here's the thing that every pastor, every spiritual leader has to know. We do not make things grow. We do not give life to people. We have no power to, there is no supernatural power within me or Pastor Chad of ourselves. The supernatural power is the Holy Spirit. The supernatural power is the Word of God. But of our own, we have, it isn't because of our personality or our likeable. I mean, I know we are lovable, we're likable, all those good things. But it isn't because of any of that that you're going to grow, okay? It is only because of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We have no ability to bestow life on people. We have no ability to be able to change. I wish I could. But we don't have that. Spiritual leaders are unique, but they're very limited. As a matter of fact, you know what? They're so limited that someday our work will be complete. Paul says here, I planted, Apollos watered. In the Greek, both of those actions are in the aorist tense. In other words, they're a past action that's going to come to completion. But he goes on to say, but God gave the growth. That phrase is in the present continuous tense. You know what? Long after Pastor Chad and I are gone, God is going to continue to still give growth in life. Always going to do that. Listen, if a church is going to grow, it isn't going to be because of spectacular personalities. It isn't going to be because we got the best music in the city of Cadillac. It isn't going to be because we serve the best coffee in the city of Cadillac. If a church is going to grow spiritually, it is because God is pleased with that church and gives it growth. That's how we're going to grow. Because He's the only one that produces life. The only one. So, and as a result, in comparison to God, spiritual leaders really are nothing. Look what he says in verse 7. You know, I was thinking about this as I was reading this and writing this. I thought, well, what a great way to end Pastor Appreciation Month. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God. You know what? We're nothing. God is everything. We're nothing. Now, listen, Paul, he's not meaning here that you should treat us with disrespect. He's not talking here that you can't honor us and you can't respect us. He taught churches that. He taught that in 1 Timothy. He taught it in 1 Thessalonians. But let me tell you something. There is a difference between honor and respecting your spiritual leaders and worshiping them. A huge difference. Don't worship men. Worship God. Worship God. Thirdly, spiritual leaders are on the same team. Verse 8, he who plants, that's Paul. He who waters, that's Apollos, are what? One. So why is the Paul group sitting over here, and why is the Apollos group sitting over here? Because if the one who plants and the one who waters are one, then the result of their efforts, there should be oneness too. That's what he's trying to get the Corinthians to see. They serve the same God, they serve Him in unique ways, but they serve Him for the same purpose, His glory. Fourthly, spiritual leaders work for God, not people. Spiritual leaders work for God, not people. Look at verse 8 and the first part of verse 9. Each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. And by the way, fellow workers here doesn't mean we work with God, that we're equals with God in this business. It means we work for him and we will be rewarded by him. And I don't think that's true of just pastors. I think it's true of all of us. You work for God. You'll be rewarded by God. Now, I'm going to tell you this right now. If you look to be rewarded by people, that will be your reward. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? Matthew chapter 6. He said, if you give your alms to be seen by people, there's your reward. They saw you. If you pray to be seen by people, that's your reward. They saw you. If you fast to be seen by people, that's your reward. They saw you. And when the people go on, so are the rewards. Because they don't see you anymore and you don't see them. So we work for God will be rewarded for him, and it will be an eternal reward. By the way, people says, well, you know, I don't think I should be motivated to work for God for reward. I just want to work for God because I love him. Well, you ought to work for God because you love him. But let me tell you that both Jesus and Paul used rewards as a motivation for serving him. And I gave you a number of scriptures in your outline, but let me just quote one. 2 John verse 8 says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Full reward. Well, where are you this morning? Where are you? Are you a spiritual person? Are you controlled by the Spirit of God, or are you a person of the flesh? Do you give evidence to the control of the Spirit in your life, or do you give evidence of being an infant? Can we speak to you as pastors? Can we speak to you as unto spiritual people? Or do we speak to you as people of the flesh, infants in Christ? Would you say that you are able to eat solid food, or do you have to drink milk? Can you fix your own meal from the Bible, or does someone have to prepare it for you? I think these are things we have to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts in. Because this message isn't just, yes, this message was from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the Church of Corinth, but I'm telling you, this message here is from the Holy Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul to First Baptist. It's for us as well.
Hey, can I say something just for a minute? Because a light bulb just kind of went on as I was sitting there, just how much we are more like the Church in Corinth than I think people realize or have been. Let me give you a little history lesson, and you tell me if this resonates with you a little bit. 15 years ago, we had three worship services, and we had an 8:30 worship service, which was traditional. We had an 11 o'clock worship service that was blended. We had another 11 o'clock service in the Commons that we called the Renaissance. And I think at the time, it was absolutely the right thing to do, but I think one of the things it revealed was some immaturity. I think it revealed some immaturity on the part of the church. I think it revealed some immaturity in me. And so one of the things that happened was the service over in the Commons called the Renaissance, it grew more rapidly than the other two worship services. And I think it fed a certain amount of pride in that service, is feeling like, hey, well, we're kind of demonstrating that this is really how to do church in this day and age and how to reach people. Probably fed pride in this leader. And it fed, I think, some jealousy in the other two worship services. There was even a desire at one point, I don't know if you remember this, they wanted to count the money separately for the three worship services. Now, why do you think they would want to do that, the people who had that desire? Well, to demonstrate that, well, that may be growing more rapidly numerically, it's really the people in the other two services who are paying the bills. And so it's like jealousy, strife, you know, an undercurrent. I don't think probably a lot of people even would have recognized that that was the case, but it was just this kind of little current of jealousy and strife and division. So it became, are you Renaissance? Are you traditional? Are you blended? And so all of that just to say, as you know, some people still question, wonder, it's like, well, Chad, you used to be over there doing that. Why are we kind of in two services in the same place doing it the same way? And I think part of the reason for that is because we want to defeat, you know, okay, any remaining sense of, you know, that immaturity, that jealousy. Now, does that mean we would never do different worship styles at first? Not necessarily, but I think, you know, again, God's timing, God's purpose, God's place. But yeah, we've been the church in Corinth, and I think we continue to struggle and wrestle with that a little bit. And so those even those themes of jealousy and of strife and those undercurrents and who's your service, who's your pastor, who's your thing, and it's like, we got to not go there, you know, and not be a part of that. So as you kind of wonder, it's like, why do we do what we do? Why are we doing what we're doing? This is part of the reason why. So anyway.
Amen. Yeah. Good illustration. And it was. We did feel that. Definitely felt that. It was a huge piece. Well, I pray that you'll allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about this. You know, I'm just the messenger. I'm not his voice. He's got a voice. He'll speak to you. You've got to be willing to listen. So I think it's a great thing for us as a whole church to ask ourselves, how much are we even still like this church at Corinth? How much am I individually like these particular believers at Corinth? All right? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that your word is relevant. It is relevant for all ages. Yes, Lord, you wrote it to the church which is at Corinth, but it is here today in our hands for the church at First Baptist. And we pray that you would convict us if we're immature, if we're infants, not only individually, but even as a whole. I pray that you would convict us of those things, show us those things. Lord, our longing is to be spiritual people. Not only people who have the Spirit, but people who display that Spirit living in us through the fruit of the Spirit. And so, Lord, thank you for this word from the Apostle Paul today, because it is fitting for us. We ask your blessing on it, not just in this moment, but continuing throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.